If you would, turn to Titus chapter 2. Look in Titus chapter 2. We had been reading in Titus 2 a few weeks back. And in so doing, the thought had been sincerity. And I want to kind of keep to that vein. This is not going to be anything that's going to be, as some say, doctrinally deep. It won't delve us into a chasm down there that it's going to be dark and cold. This is going to be something that is an applicable teaching, and it goes into a day-to-day practice. In Titus 2, when Paul writes to Titus, Titus, one of the younger preachers that coming after Paul would be put to death, Titus was going to be one of the preachers that is in second place there that's coming up behind him. So he's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, we'll just go down to verse 6. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so Paul is writing to Titus to teach these men. And one of the things that he says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, you know, condemned and criticism are two different things. Our church, and, you know, I get a lot of emails and I get to read a lot of other people's stuff. It's our current way of communicating today because we can't seem to do, what's that old thing that we used to? Talk. We seem to do the email and texting today. Well, email has replaced a lot of the talk. And so I get a lot of things that are sent our way or sent to someone else who fortunately forwards it to me. And I see that our church comes under a lot of criticism. Well, you know what? Criticism can be handled. It doesn't affect my conscience. What affects my conscience is if I teach something wrong, something doctrinally incorrect, then it can be condemned. So condemned and criticism are two different things. Normally you criticize because somebody is teaching something wrong and they're convicted of their wrong. So what do? They criticize someone else. Well, Paul talked about here telling Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And he goes on and on about this. You know, gravity has to do with honesty, dignity. So when he talks about gravity, he's talking about being honest. In other words, honesty plays a big part in the doctrinal position that you take. Because right now, folks, I'm telling you, honesty has left the house. Honesty has left the building in most of the churches today. And I'm not being judgmental as people, well, it's not your place to judge. No, but I know the Bible. I know the doctrine for today. So when I listen to a preacher on television or radio and I hear their doctrine goes contrary to this, then I have the freedom to draw a conclusion. That's all I'm doing. And so by drawing a conclusion, I see that there are those that don't give heed to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught. So gravity has to do with honesty. Now, there's another word in there that's very interesting. If you look down, he talked in verse 10. He says, not purloining. Now, I preached on this a few weeks back about purloining. And it's not a word that we commonly use today. I mean, come on, when was the last time you used purloining outside of maybe reading it here? As a matter of fact, it's not used much in your Bible. Purloining is used one time in your Bible as it's stands as purloining. But the thing about it is, the Greek word for purloining, and I'm just going to spell it out here, N-O-S-P-H-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Now, that did you no interest or good whatsoever. But nonetheless, that's a Greek word. So when the writers of the Bible, English translators, wrote it down, in Titus they wrote purloining. But it has a meaning of to keep back, to withhold. That helps us understand what purloining is even more. So I'm going to go, if we're going to do any type doctrinal teaching here, I'm going to show you how the impact of purloining or keeping back affected those that are in another time, another dispensation, if you allow me to say that. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the ministry of the Lord here, and the Lord is teaching doctrine. I mean, that's what he was all about, teaching doctrine of the coming kingdom, which was out in the future. So those that followed him, this is the teaching that he taught following him. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19, he tells them, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." And he goes on and on there. But I'm interested in those two verses. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Now you say, well, okay, what's a treasure upon earth? Well, let's go to the end of the verse and you can find out. He says at the end of that verse, 19, where thieves break through and steal. Well, tell me, what do you own that thieves would want to steal? That would be your treasures. Your treasures isn't some 4th century vase that you found or bought or something. Your treasures are things that thieves would want to break through and steal. Anything from your car to your TV, your stereo, your computer, jewelry, money, furniture, whatever. What is he saying? Lay not up any of that for yourselves. And folks, we're all of us, me most of all, are involved in laying up treasures for ourselves. Come on, we all do it. That tells me, first of all, none of us are following Jesus Christ, which that's a good thing. You only will hear that here. The other churches go, well, you should follow Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Then he says, go down to verse 25. It gets even tougher here now. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He says, take no thought for your life. Now I wonder, who takes thought for their life? Who takes thought on what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or yet what you're going to put on? We all do. We all do. I mean, we're planning our lunch right now, whether it's at home or a restaurant or to family members. We all have a pantry full of food. We have refrigerators stocked up. We have counters that are full of food. We all take thought for what we're going to eat. We all take thought what we're going to drink. We all take thought for what we're going to put on. Thank God, I might add, that doesn't have to go, but I'm just glad. Y'all here this morning? Take no thought. Y'all okay? All right. Want them to know that it's not mannequins out there. Take no thought. Now, folks, this isn't suggestions. I mean, I've watched preachers preach on this, and it's like they're offering this when they read it as suggestions. It'd be a good practice if you don't take the... It shows humility and will worship. It shows your sacrifice. But okay, well, I'll show you sacrifice. Go empty out your pantries. Go empty out your refrigerator and your freezer. Clear your kitchen cabinet of the bread, roll, muffin, donuts, and crackers, and everything else you got there. Clear out your closet. Get rid of all your clothes. Now we'll see where your thought process is. When these people followed the Lord, they took off from their job, from their families, and they didn't bring a backpack with them. And the Lord knows by general nature of man that we take thought, food and drink and in clothing. And he's teaching them, take no thought in these things. So they just pack up and they go. That's why the miracle, the multiplying of the fishes and the bread is so paramount. It shows them that God will take care of you. Because later in the verses he goes, consider the fowl of the air. They don't toil about anything. The Lord takes care of them. They don't wake up in the morning going, where am I going to get my worm? Where am I going to get a drink of water? The Lord has provided for nature. And he said, Take a look at that. Just trust your Father. He'll do the same for you. But this is the doctrine that He gave them. This is the doctrine that He taught them. Now, the Lord taught them to His death. He was crucified, buried. He rose up and He met with them for 40 days and began teaching. After 40 days, up He goes out of their sight. So then Peter becomes the dominant preacher after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after He was taken up out of this world, His ascension. And so the doctrine of Matthew 6 that we read back here comes over here. Take no thought. Becomes paramount over there. Take no thought. It didn't change just because the Lord's gone. Matthew 6 that we just read holds true. These things are evidently truths that get taught over here. Now, with that said, go to Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2, and Peter begins preaching, and there are those that got saved by repenting and being baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the, watch, apostles' doctrine. Now, where do you think the apostles got their doctrine from? Maybe like with the ministry of Jesus Christ? That's where they got their doctrine from. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believe were together and had all things common. In other words, there wasn't a big you and a little me. There wasn't he was a rich man, that was a poor man. Why is that? Verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In other words, they're not out there working. Whatever possessions they had, they were to bring to the apostles. And as they had need, the apostles were to delegate it out to those that had a need, not a want, a need. This was to continue because they are anticipating the Lord, whom was received up in a cloud, would in like manner come back down, and when He did, He would establish a kingdom on this earth. So what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the Lord to restore the kingdom to Israel, and so they're looking for that kingdom to come on down, and boom, they're going to go right into it. Now, the doctrine. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Look in Acts chapter 5. And we're going to see how this apostles' doctrine worked. Take no thought. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Pretty good, but a little bit of a problem there. But Peter said, verse 3, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So he had some good real estate working. And he decides to sell it. That's what they were to do. They were to lay it at the apostles' feet. But Ananias took a portion of what he had sold, the money, and kept back a portion of it. Verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? In other words, it was yours, and after it was so, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you had the choice in what you did with the money. But thou hast conceived this thing in thine heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You reckon that wouldn't freak you out just a little bit? I mean, if I said, you got to go home today, sell your house and your property, and whatever you sell it for, bring it here and lay it down here. And everybody did it, but one couple came in here and kept back a portion. I said, you just lied to the Lord. And they died right there. You think that wouldn't get your attention? Now, if you want to sell your house and your property and bring it to me, you can do it. You're not going to die if you give it. No, never mind. Verse 6, and the young men rose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, why you reckon she came in 3 hours later? Went shopping. Boy, y'all smart, man. Stopped at the Jewish bazaar over there and got some kosher food and all that. Verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, for so much, X amount, whatever it was. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I guess so. As the apostles' doctrine. Those that had repented, got baptized, were joined to that group at that time, had to sell all that they have and give it to the apostles. And what would happen is they would delegate it out as people had need. In other words, you wouldn't have this one starving over here while this one's eating, you know, a lamb chop over here. It was to be delegated out. And the pattern would have worked had the Lord returned sooner than later. Problem. Israel, as a nation, did not repent and trust the Lord, so the Lord didn't return. Now, before I go any further than that, we got to go to Matthew chapter 6 again. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you one, and there are many, but one of the most abused, misused, corrupted verses in your Bible today. Matthew chapter 6. You remember verse 25? Take no thought for your life, which you shall eat, which you shall drink, nor yet for the body, which you shall put on. Okay? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now watch what he says, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me ask you something in verse 33. What are all these things? What are the things? All of these things that you have forsaken, that you've taken no thought for, shall be added unto you. In other words, what he's saying is you take no thought here, for when I return and the kingdom is established, all of these things shall be added unto you here. They're going to get a hundredfold, folks. Whatever they gave up, it's going to be a hundredfold. The problem is, Israel did not repent and turn to the Lord, so these people here that given everything that they got wound up going to the poorhouse, so to speak. So God raises up the Apostle Paul, and Paul talks about in Galatians where Peter said to Paul that they're to remember the poor saints at Jerusalem. Well, I know why they're poor. They quit their jobs, they sold their land, they sold their houses, and they went off on their own with the Lord, and the Lord didn't come back. And folks, they ain't got a shekel in their pocket. That thing about rob Peter to pay Paul. It's a lie of the devil. They robbed Paul to pay Peter. I mean, that's how it is, guys. Now, here's the thing. In Acts chapter 5, we've got to go back to that real quick. In Acts 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and here it is, and kept back part of the price. That Greek word that I spelled out earlier for purloining, when the writers took that Greek word, they wrote it down in Acts 5, verse 2, as kept back. What did they do? What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They purloined. They kept back part of the price. That's what purloining is. And the end result with those is they died. You can't miss the fact that the doctrine of Peter is absolutely different than the Apostle Paul. Look in two passages of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, folks, they weren't working here, were they? Well, God provided for them. God provided for them back here when they didn't work either. But Paul says in the time we're living, if you don't work, you ought not eat. That'll straighten up the governmental system just a little bit if our government believed the Bible. Look in 1 Timothy, paying for people who won't get out and get a job. It's one thing to lose your job and need some help. It's another thing you just don't get up and work. Go hungry for a while. You'll work. There are two things that drive people in this world, hunger and fire. Think about it. And they're not connected. They're just two things. You go on to get someone moving, let them get hungry or fire. That'll move them. 1 Timothy 5:8. Look what he writes to Timothy here. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Not an infidel, worse than an infidel. In other words, in this age we're living in today, folks, the dispensation of the grace of God, God expects you to work. God expects you to provide for your own. God expects you to make money. And there are two reasons for it. For your own self and family, and I'm going to add the other, for the fellowship. To help contribute for the work of the ministry. I mean, folks, that's what we're here for. That's why we have the church that we have. That this church is to be a beacon of light of the gospel to reach out to other people. And it's got bills and it's got responsibility and it needs help. And so Paul had in Thessalonians, he had people that weren't working. And you know what they were doing? They were going to other people and saying, can you just help me out a little bit? I mean, I'll gladly repay you on such and such date. You know that gladly repay you? They just soon come out and say, can you help me out a little bit? Because I'm going to never repay you. Because that's what it amounts to. I'll never repay you. And that's what was happening. They were called busybodies. Going about milking whoever they could in the church. And Paul says, if they don't work, they ought not eat. He's telling the church, if you got guys in there that aren't working, let them starve. Well, that's not a Christian mannerism. Oh, yes, it is. God wants everybody working to make money for the family and help out the fellow saints in the operation of the ministry. That's the purpose in it. Make yourself of value. And so when we think about this thing, turn over to Titus where we were. Look in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, he says, not purloining. Now, what is that again? It's holding back like Ananias and Sapphira did. They held back a portion. He says, not purloining. In other words, folks, put your all into it. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, did you partially trust him going, well, Lord, I'd love to trust you for my salvation, but I just don't think I can give you my 100%. You probably got some people that way. I remember Obed told this story years ago. Some of you may remember it. It was an individual that was coming to church, and she claimed that she had gotten saved. She had trusted the Lord. She left the church, went to another church, came back to Berean, and was talking to Obed, and told him, yeah, I went to that church. He goes, why'd you go there? She said, to get baptized, because you don't baptize. He said, well, why'd you get baptized? She said, just in case the gospel or my salvation didn't work, my belief in Christ, a safety net. Purloining is the same way. It's holding back. It's not a commitment. It's one foot in the church and one out. Not making a commitment. Folks, let me tell you something. When you get saved, you put your total trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's like having a cliff here and going, you know what? I can walk off that cliff and not fall and hit the bottom because the Lord's going to save me. Well, you can say that on the edge of the cliff, but it's not till you step off that you're showing the Lord you have faith in it. Have you ever stepped off and told the Lord, I trust in you for all my sins being forgiven? And have an eternal life? Or have you just stood on the edge of the cliff and go, well, you know, that's good for you, and I'm thinking about it. It's no holding back. You either is or you ain't. You've either trusted in the Lord you're saved or you haven't. Paul says, not purloining, verse 10, but showing all good fidelity. I don't know if it's still here, but I know there used to be a bank in Baton Rouge called Fidelity Bank. Y'all remember that? They may still have a branch here or something. It's interesting. Fidelity, this is the definition, Greek concordance, faith, conviction, reliance. Fidelity, having the reliance, the faith, the conviction to trust in what God has done for you. You know, when we get saved, we have put our reliance upon the Lord. But once we're saved, do we still put our reliance upon the Lord? All good fidelity. Or do we purloin and hold back? not making that commitment. I'm going to show you, in closing this thing out, with a verse that shows that exact same statement. Turn to Colossians and look in Colossians chapter 1. Now, I want to tell you the Colossians here. Paul had never met these Colossians. In other words, his teaching went out through some other men to the area of Colossae, and there were Colossians that got saved there, and they assembled together as a church. Paul never met them, never went to them. He just heard from the preachers over there. He got the reports back, so he decides to pin down this letter to the Colossians, and watch how he words this thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, watch, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, this is why it tells me he didn't see him. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So he got the report back. He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. But the point I want to get to is further up in verse 2. He addresses them and says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. All the Colossians that are saved are saints. Just like all that are here that are saved are saints. But then he says, and faithful brethren. In other words, he took some of those saints out and he segregated them out by calling them faithful brethren. Oh, good fidelity. In other words, all the saints put their reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation. But once you've done that, have you put your reliance upon the Lord and what you do for Him in your life? Not purloining, not holding back. Well, I would commit to that, but I don't know. I mean, I've got stuff I can do with my money. I got stuff I can do with my time. It's amazing, boy. We get saved, we're in Christ, we're new creatures. Then it becomes my money, my time, my effort, my work, my labor. Instead of saying, His time, His work, His labor, His money, His effort, purloining. You see, there was the saints at Colossae, and then there were the faithful brethren. Thank God for the faithful brethren. Thank God for all the saints. But especially those that are faithful. Those that have the eyes to understand what it takes to get done to operate and function a local assembly. I was talking with someone a few weeks back. I said, there are people in our church that do things that get no big, broad announcement. We don't have the Grammys up here or Emmys. We don't award all this. All that would be a waste of time anyway because the Lord is going to reward us for it. But they do things, and they don't even want acknowledgement about it. Oh, it's good to get the pat on the back and the encouragement here, but they don't want to have to stand up and go, John Doe over here has done this, Jane Doe has done this. But they recognize the need, and then they just do it. Example, she's not here, so I can say this. How many of you would have known that Tima came out here and labored out there in the flower bed to get those flower beds looking the way they've done? Yeah. Most of us wouldn't know. And she didn't ask for the notice. But that's just an example of how these things get done. And people, look, you know what? It's called being a faithful brethren. Not holding back. Get involved with it. Find another side of your life. Because when you're saved, there is another side. And it's a Christ side. And, you know, I tell people, you know what? Find a fault in Jesus Christ Himself. I mean, examine Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and find a fault in that man. Can't be done. I'll save you a lot of study time. Just remember, that man that cannot have a fault found in him, by faith in Christ, he dwells in you and is working out of you. And that's what made them faithful brethren. And it all has to do with the gravity, the honesty of an individual. The honesty. Bare, basic, fundamental foundation today, folks, is the gospel that we preach. And you have to be honest about it, that Christ died for all your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to be saved other than trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that message right there is being diminished day by day by day by day. You can't hardly find people who are very active in church, go by the title of Christian, have their WWJDs on their bumper stickers and the little fish thing on their bumper sticker, all this stuff, and they understand what the gospel is. Tell me, what is the gospel? Oh, it's good news. Okay, well, what is the good news? Well, Jesus loves you. Okay, well, what about Jesus' love? Well, he came into this world and showed us how to live, and that he lived a good life, and he ultimately was killed for it, and he died, but God raised him up, dancing all around but never seeing the truth of the gospel. Well, folks, you got to see the truth of the gospel. There's absolutely nothing you can do to be saved. Put your trust in his work that he did on the cross. God will save you, and then become the faithful brethren that the Colossians were. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.